We're coming to the conclusion of not just this letter, but also the two letters that we have in Scripture where Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And it's been quite a story that's been building as we've gone along. We saw that in 1 Corinthians there were a lot of problems in the church, a lot of divisions had happened, and that is because some false apostles had come in and begun teaching some things contrary to what the Scripture said, contrary to what Paul said, and trying to woo people to themselves rather than turn people to Jesus. You know, when Jesus said that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples, he didn't mean disciples of ourselves. He meant disciples of Christ. And somewhere along the line, these people had missed that message. And so in order to do what they were doing, they had been tearing Paul apart because he was the father of this church. He had led most of these people to the Lord. And had stayed there with them, gotten the church established, established leaders, and then over time, these other guys came in and they began doing everything that they could to try to tear Paul's work apart. And there was a reason for that, as we read last week. Paul calls them false workers. He calls them false apostles, and he calls them workers of Satan, messengers of Satan. So, if that happened in the early church, you can be sure that it is continuing to happen today. And so in trying to tear down his reputation and destroy his influence, they've made a few charges against Paul. And there's been several of them, but there's two I want to point out. One is that he suffers too much to be a real apostle. The real apostles wouldn't suffer. You know, if you really follow Jesus, nothing goes wrong in your life, right? Everybody got that? You probably heard that somewhere along the line, actually, and wondered, why is that not my experience, okay? But that's what they were saying. He suffers too much to be a real apostle. And the other thing that they have said about him that he's addressed in this letter is that, oh, you know, he's real weighty and bold in his letters, but when he shows up, you know, there, he's real weak in appearance. Because Paul, when he came to confront the church, found them in open rebellion, and recognizing that God still needed to do some work there, he withdrew because he didn't want to further damage the church. And so they said, oh, you know, he's great in his letters and everything, but when he shows up, yeah, he's not really impressive. He's a lousy speaker. He's, you know, he's kind of weak, you know, so whatever. Now, Paul's about to address that. Put yourself in his position for just a second. You have led these people to the Lord. You have spent a year of your and a half of your life making disciples of them. You have set leaders in place. And now these guys have come in, they're turning your work upside down, and they have tried to destroy your reputation and everything that you have done. And not only that, they are harming the people that you love so dearly. They're like family to you. They're coming after his family. Put yourself in his position for just a minute. How would you respond to those charges and to the people that are making them? Would you be defensive? Probably. Would you be angry? Most likely. Would you be maybe a little bit depressed or discouraged? Yeah, probably a little bit of that. And how would you respond? Would you be forceful and bold with them, you know, in your defense? I know I probably would. And so Paul's been using this letter to slowly build his justification for his response to these charges. And now here at the end of the letter, he's going to address them. And he's going to address not just the charges, but the people that are making the charges. And he's going to address that head on. Throughout both the letters of Corinthians, we see Paul agonizing over this situation, pouring out his love for the church, providing teaching, instruction in the Scriptures through his letters, praying fervently for them. He's visited them more than once. He's written them repeated letters. And he sent people like Timothy and Titus who he trusts to intercede. So it's not like Paul has not been concerned about this. And so now Paul is getting ready to come back once again. He's poised to return. And he sees that because of the work that God has done and the work that God did through Titus when he was there, that the majority of the people have repented and they have returned to their first love. They've returned to their love of Jesus above all else, and they've begun to return to their father in the faith, to Paul. But the false apostles are still in Corinth. It's not like they're gone yet. They're still leveling charges against him. They're still causing trouble. And now Paul is about to make this case for his standing with God as their apostle. Now, we've talked just a little bit and considered maybe how we might respond in that situation. Now we get to hear how Paul responds. And let me say to you, I think his response may surprise you a little bit. You've heard a lot about the Apostle Paul, probably, because he wrote most of the New Testament. And there's a lot of people that don't think, even in the church, that don't think much of Paul. Or they think he was this really hard, you know, charging kind of guy who was all spit and fury, you know. But his response here may surprise you, because Paul doesn't argue from his strengths. Paul doesn't argue against his suffering. He doesn't argue against the humility that they accuse him of exhibiting in his weaknesses. Instead, not only does he not argue against them, he highlights them and says, "You don't know the half of it." He highlights them. Why? He does that as evidence that he is in right standing with God, and that the apostolic authority that he has been given as an apostle of Jesus Christ is legitimate. And it comes from Jesus, who himself suffered at the hands of men. So let's read this. We're in chapter 11. We're starting with verse 16 today. Paul says, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool." Now you're going to see that he repeats this phrase over and over here, fool. Okay? And when he makes that, every time that he says that, accept me as a fool, every time you see that word fool, what you need to imply in the scripture is like them, like the false apostles. Okay? So every time we read this in the scripture, every time I read the word fool, I want you to say like them. Okay? You got it? Can you do that? So if I say the word fool, you say, right. And who is the them? It's the false apostles, right? Okay. Y'all ready? Here we go. "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool." Yeah, like them, okay? "Since many boast according to the flesh, well, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools." There you go. "Since being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes," listen to this, "makes slaves of you." He's going to describe what they've been doing. "If someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you," they were taking their money for certain, "or puts on airs or strikes you in the face." I don't know if you've ever read that before and thought, what is that? He's not talking figurative speech there. Back in the early church, they had a problem between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. You may remember this, right? And oftentimes, the Jewish believers, they didn't like the Gentile believers so much, and they looked down on them so much, they would literally slap them in the face. And that's what these guys were doing. They're calling themselves apostles of the church in Corinth, but they're doing all these things. They are making slaves of the people. They're devouring them. They're taking advantage of them. They're putting on airs. And they're even striking them in the face. And Paul says, "To my shame, well, I must say, we were too weak for that." You want to accuse me of weakness? Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm too weak to go around doing that. I just think that's too much. "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking like a fool." Like them, yes. "I also dare to boast of that." Now, he's using this word fool quite a bit, and that's what he's saying that these people are. Now, we think of a fool as someone who just is kind of, you know, crazy. Just someone who's kind of stupid or childish or, you know, whatever. What is a fool according to the Bible? There's a lot about it in the Bible. If you look up the word fool and you just pull up all the Bible references, there's a bunch of them, okay? Let me just read you a few here. And I see if I can sum this up. What is a fool according to the Bible? Psalm 14, verse 1 says this. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's a fool according to the Bible. Someone who doesn't believe in God. And in this case, he's talking about fools in the church. And a fool in the church, guys, is someone that pretends to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but actually has no faith, no fear of God, and there's no obedience to God and His Word. That's what a fool is, and that's what Paul is comparing these guys to. In Corinth, these false apostles, or as he calls them, deceitful workers, servants of Satan. They pretend to be men of God only to fill their pockets with other people's money and to accumulate power for themselves by humiliating other people, even to the point of striking them in the face. And they're putting up with this in the church in Corinth. I would like to think that nobody's going to come into this church and start putting you down and saying you are less than me and striking you in the face without someone jumping to your defense. Ecclesiastes 7:5 says this, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. And that's what they've been listening to, the song of these guys, as they've sung their song and tried to woo them away. There's an even better scripture that I love about fools. It's in Proverbs 17:12. This is maybe my favorite one. Better to meet a mama bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. I love that one. Okay, I added the mama part. But it does say she bear. I mean, it is feminine, okay? Better to meet a mama bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Can you imagine meeting a bear that has been robbed of her cubs? Yeah, that would not be fun. So when Paul says, so I'm going to act like a fool, bear with me in this. I'll just leave that there, okay. In taking on the role of the false apostle, the fool, as he makes this argument, he pointedly exposes their boasting in their own flesh, and he says that it's foolishness. Let's read on here, verses 22 and 23. Are they Hebrews? Because they are. They've come in from Jerusalem. And are they Hebrews? Well, you know what? So am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? You know what? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, or he should say like a fool, like them. And then he says this, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Rather than boasting of the strengths and the virtues of his human ability, Paul determines to set himself apart from these false apostles all the more so that the differences will be made evident for everyone to examine and consider in the Lord. And I want you to listen now as he starts to list his resume, his list of adventures, of labors, and of challenges. Listen to what he says here. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. What is that talking about? In Jewish culture and in the synagogue in those days, for people that blasphemed or for people that were just blatantly breaking the law of Moses, this was their punishment. They would take a whip and they would beat them 39 times. 40 was too many according to their law. Don't ask me why. And Paul says, listen, they've counted me a blasphemer and a lawbreaker so many times that 5 times I have been whipped with the 40 lashes less one. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That is a Gentile punishment. So he says that the Jews punished me this way. The Gentiles, this was a punishment for disturbing the peace. This was the punishment in the law, was to be beaten with rods. 3 times, that's what happened to me. Once I was stoned, and he's not talking about this, they picked up a few pebbles and threw them at me. Stoning was the way you kill people. And we saw in Acts chapter 14 where they did this to Paul. They took him outside the city. They stoned him. They dropped big rocks on his head, and they left him there because they thought he was dead. And he got back up and continued to minister. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, interestingly, this is not talking about the shipwreck that he suffered at the end of the book of Acts. That will come after this letter was written. So 3 other times, by the time he wrote this letter, he'd been shipwrecked. And a night and a day, I was adrift at sea, meaning in one of those shipwrecks, I had to hang on to some kind of, you know, flotsam and be out there all night and all day by myself. I've been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers that are overflowing and washing people away, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, and danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. So who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Now, none of the false apostles have that kind of resume. Not only that, they don't want that kind of resume. And they wouldn't brag about that kind of resume. After Paul wrote this letter, he did return to Corinth. We know from history, he returned to Corinth, and he stayed there with them for a while he was on his third missionary journey. And while he was staying there, he wrote the letter to the Romans. And in that letter, he wrote this in Romans 5, verse 2 through 6. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We're not saved out of our strength. We're saved out of our weakness. And so Paul boasts in that because he's boasting in the Lord. Unlike the false apostles, the fools, Paul boasts in his weakness. Let's read on here, and starting in verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped his hands. That's out of Acts chapter 9. You may remember that. That was after Paul first got saved and began presenting the gospel there in Damascus. And he had to flee the city by being lowered down in a basket through a window in the wall. I'm sure these false apostles would have said, well, if I'd have been in that circumstance, I would have gone right out to the public square and I would have addressed everybody and I shoulda, I coulda, blah, blah, blah. But I didn't. It was Paul, and he said, yeah, I left Damascus in an ignominious way. I mean, I left Damascus in a basket being lowered down through there. He says this, but I must go on boasting. Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to vision and revelations of the Lord. Because these guys say they've got revelation from God. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Anybody know who he's talking about? Himself. He's talking about himself. He's too humble to say, this is me. But he's talking about himself. And by the way, I was caught up into the third heaven. Let me explain this to you. Because there are cults and people out there who will misuse the scriptures, and they will build a whole theology that says there are 3 different levels of heaven, and if you're You know, if you're good, you get into the first level. You can squeak into the first level. If you're really good, then you get into the higher level. And then if you're really, really good and you're almost perfect like Jesus, then you get into the third level of heaven. But that's not what Paul is talking about. When he talks about the third level of heaven, he's talking about the heavens as we know them. If you look out this window, we see the first level of heaven. That's the sky that we see in our atmosphere. That's where the birds fly. The second level of heaven is the space that is above that, that we know exists out there, and we can see through telescopes and maybe even get in our rocket ship and whatever, go out there. Boy, am I dating myself now. And then the third level of heaven, that is what we consider as heaven. That is the unseen kingdom of light where God dwells. Okay? So what he's saying is, God took me into his presence, into that place where he dwells. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. It was so real to me, I don't know whether that was a physical thing or whether that happened, you know, on a spiritual level. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. That's the same, he's using that same reference as heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard many things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. God showed me a lot of stuff I can't describe it. I'm not allowed to. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. That's humility, folks. That's what that is. If you want to know what his attitude is called, it's humility. I think I said last week or a couple of weeks ago that James, who was the brother of Jesus and might have certainly bragged, and Peter, who was Jesus' closest friend and might have certainly bragged, they likewise exhorted Christians and churches under their authority in the same way in their letters. Quoting the Greek translation of Proverbs 3:34, I'll just give you one example here that Peter wrote. In 1 Peter 5:5, he said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So when we're looking for true leadership in the church of Jesus Christ, one thing that we're looking for is humility. The church today and all of us, we need to hear this message. And we need to take notice and we need to follow the example of these apostles. Whenever we hear so-called Christian leaders boasting in the pride of their strengths, their gifts, their abilities, their wealth, their power, their accomplishments, and their authority, when we hear them putting down other Christians and sowing division in the church, we need to recognize them for who they really are. They're exactly like these men, the fools that he's talking about. And when we recognize that, let me just say this to you. We need not revile them. We need pray for them for repentance. Now, if that sounds harsh or judgmental to you, I want you to remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11. He said, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Like the church in Corinth, we need discernment and the wisdom of Christ so that we will not be led astray to the worship of false idols. And if you're afraid that you might fall into that, let me explain to you that you need not fear that either. Just like God came and moved in the people in the church in Corinth, he still moves in his church today because it's his church, no matter what the leader may think. We can be confident that if we are truly in Christ, he will not leave us or forsake us. He promises. He will not allow us to fall away. He will not allow us to follow false gods. He will not long let pride overtake us. He will not continue to let our flesh rule over us. The reason for that is because we don't belong to ourselves anymore. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. That's what we just sang. The true children of God follow Jesus. And I want you to listen Now, Paul, of all people, with all that he's been through, with all of his heritage, you might think he would be prone to falling into this kind of pride. Well, God knows that, and God has a way of dealing with that so that it doesn't happen. Listen to how God worked this out in Paul's life as we finish up here today, starting in chapter 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. And three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, and I want you to notice this, this is not a word from Scripture. God spoke to Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That was a word directly to Paul, but you know what? It did make it into his written word, didn't it? And therefore, that is a word for you as well. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then, I am okay with it. For the sake of Christ, I will bear with it if I have to. Is that what he says? For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see how faithful God is? Now, I don't know about you, but when I've read this, I've often wondered, what was that thorn in the flesh that Paul had to put up with? We really don't know. It's not outlined anywhere else in Scripture. People, there are a lot of different thoughts about this. Some people think that he had a physical problem, that he had a problem. We know he had some problem with his eyes because he says he has other people scribe some of his later letters, and he says, see what large letters I write in. I write my name in my own hand. And obviously he was having trouble seeing that, so he had to write in larger letters. Some people think that was it. Some people think that because he had difficulty with public speaking, maybe he had some sort of speech impediment or some other physical ailment. But that's not what he says here. He says, a messenger of Satan was given to harass me. That's the thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan was given to harass him. That's a demonic messenger that followed him around and harassed him wherever he went. How would you like to have that from God? This word that is translated thorn in the flesh, when we think of thorn, what do we think of? The little thing off a rose, something like that, right? You know, you got a little thing in your flesh. I want you to understand that this word, it's only in the Scripture one time, and it can also be translated rightly, and it is in a lot of Greek literature. It's translated not as thorn, but as stake, a big pointy thing. This was not some minor irritant to Paul. This was a giant stake plunged into him that he had to deal with. It was serious, and it carried on. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What's the stake you're carrying around? Let me ask you, was this initiated by Satan? No. Who did he say gave it to him? God. God uses Satan. He used Satan's messenger to accomplish his purposes in Paul's life, to keep Paul from becoming conceited. Why was that important? You're holding it in your hand. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. It probably was important that he didn't become conceited. That's why God dealt with him like that. It was the grace of God. You know, so When we have a serious problem that just won't go away, when we're under attack by the enemy, when things are bad and they are not improving, I want you to understand something. Is that just an immediate sign to you of God's disapproval? Because if it is, that is Satan whispering in your ear and saying, see, God doesn't love you. See, he's not good. He's not really taking care of you. If he really loved you, he'd set you free from that thing. That's not from God. That's coming from Satan. When we are weak, when we suffer as faithful Christians, is that somehow God's judgment for some hidden or unknown or unconfessed sin? Have you ever wondered that? When things are going wrong in your life and you're praying, you can't get it straightened out, and you're like, oh God, what have I done? Is there some sin that I'm not aware of? God, Holy Spirit, please tell me. And nothing comes back. Is that just because God's mad at you at that point? No. It's because there's something else going on. God wants you to be content, to learn to be content in that situation. Because whatever he's doing is for your good. It may just be God's blessing to keep you from falling into pride and from independence away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. God does this because when we are weak and we have to depend on him, well, guess what? Then we are strong in the strength of his might and his power. Last week I told you the story of the Ethiopian man that was tortured and killed in the Sudan, and how he laid there in the street for 3 days, and how they put him in cold storage for his body in cold storage for 3 days after that. And then when they came to get him, they opened the door and he got up and walked out as God raised him from the dead. This just happened. This is not something that happened years ago. But while they were torturing him, he had been blinded. And though he came walking out of that cold storage, he was still blind. And God had to send someone else, wait for his South Korean mentor to come and pray and lay hands on him for him to be healed and regain his sight. Now, if you were that guy, put yourself in his position just a minute. You've been tortured, killed, you were gone. Suddenly you're back and you're walking around. Are you pretty excited that God raised you from the dead? But how do you feel about that blind thing? Are you having a conversation with God about that? God, you raised me from the dead. Could you not just give me my sight back too? Don't you think those things were going through his mind? Now, why did God choose to do it that way? Isn't that weird? I mean, God just does not think like we do. Why would God choose to do things that way? I have to wonder if, like Paul, it might be so that this man, who is an evangelist, would not begin to think of himself as the great evangelist who came back from the dead. Perhaps even one of the two witnesses from the book of Revelation. Because when he came back from the dead, he still had a thorn in his flesh, didn't he? And you know what? I bet that man is going to remember that for the rest of his life. And there will be humility there that God can use for his plans and his purposes. The power of God is made perfect in our weaknesses. There are things that we in the Church of America should remember, and this is one of them. This is why we read this word. This is why we get it into our hearts and understand it. We would do well to remember this in America today. Humility and weakness. God values those things. His values are not like ours. Those are the things he values. Not our pride. Not what we can do for him. But what he can do for us. Today in the church in America, there are many other messages. There are many other voices preaching other things. There are many false gospels being heard. And guys, let me just say, I think we really need to focus on the only gospel that matters. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only gospel that sets people free. It's the only gospel that transforms lives, that makes us born again, and helps us follow God eternally and gives us what we need in this life to serve Him faithfully and to advance the kingdom of God here on earth. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever somebody comes to you and preaches another gospel, you need to turn around and walk away from that thing. When you're listening to the television and another gospel comes on, turn that thing off. Don't listen to that stuff. Focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's contained right here in His Word. And if somebody's preaching that gospel, amen. If not, the Bible would say they're a fool. Don't follow them into their folly. When you are weak, He is strong. Some of you I know this morning are struggling and you feel weak. I want to encourage you. God is with you right now in your weakness to bless you, to strengthen you, to give you faith, to help you walk through this, and to come out the other side of this victorious and content in the Lord. So if that's you this morning, take courage, take heart. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you are in His will. His grace is sufficient for you in your every need.